Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study. We're back in our Father's Word, Book of Matthew. How precious our Father's Word is, that He guides us and directs us if you listen to Him. And how much of the Old Testament He pulls into the New through the disciples and as He pulls them together in the ministry of Christ. And here He is teaching the disciples how to go out and to reach people. And we got to chapter 5, verse 38. Let's pick it up there with a word of wisdom from our Father. And verse 38 reads, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. 39, but I say unto you, that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, this is a rule of revenge. But what it means is, and who are we teaching? We're sending out teachers. A teacher is supposed to be gentle, like you're fishing, a little bit of time till they take the hook. If you, for example, if you were speaking with a minister who believes totally in the rapture, and you were to blatantly, coldly say, "There is no rapture," and he would reach out and tap you, then you turn the other cheek because you overloaded his donkey. You gave him more than he can handle. And that's what this has reference to. The law of revenge doesn't apply to a Christian necessarily. However, a Christian should protect himself, his family, and so forth if there is a danger involved. But when you overload somebody's donkey you're witnessing to, then just turn the other cheek, and that shows the side of a Christian that you won't find in too many places. Okay, and let's go then with verse 40. Verse 40 reads, And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. This goes in many ways, and it, the thing is, if it's going to cost you, if you're going to be sued, and it costs you more to hire a lawyer than you're going to gain from the loss, then it's better to have the loss, smile about it, and go on. Naturally, we know by the law of God's word in other places that you're supposed to have, if it's two Christian brothers, you're supposed to have an arbitrator from the church take care of it, rather than letting the courts take care of it, where you would be out that money in the first place. Verse 41. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Now, this has to do with back in the Roman army days, where they would get conscripts to carry their stuff a mile, and it would be forced upon civilians and so forth. Said if they do that, go 2 miles. Show them what a Christian can do. Verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now there are people that would take advantage of this. You have to use common sense. And the spiritual gifts always come first. And that is the proper food you should be dispensing, is the Word of God. It's all right to take care of those that need to be taken care of, but mainly the greatest gift you can give to someone is truth. Verse 43. You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. And so it is that... What would you do then if you love your neighbor and hate thine enemy? This means, but what would he say then in verse 44? But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. What he's doing here is the words part of these words are not in the ancient manuscripts, okay? They're just not. You don't bless those that curse you and do good to those that hate you. You do good even if they do hate you. What he's quoting here is Leviticus chapter 19 and starting about 17. You're not going to have it, but I'm going to read it to you. Verse 17 of the 19th chapter of Leviticus. This is what Christ is talking about. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people. But thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. And he continues, you shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy fields with mingled seed. Neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. And this is saying you're not supposed to mix certain things, and you shouldn't. That's God's law. And that's what he's saying here. But your enemy, you're to love your enemy, but in a way when you're teaching the word, example, you're to love a child, but if you spare the rod, you hate him. You're not practicing discipline. And so it is with an enemy. You have to give them an attitude adjustment and rather than hate them. They may rebel at that. That's so be it. You tried. And so rebuking and educating comes in different forms for different people. And naturally, the common sense way is always the way to handle a situation. And so it is. Returning then to the fifth chapter of the great book of Matthew, let's pick it up in the next verse, verse 45. That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Many people would say, well, that's very unfair. No, you have to think things through. God loves it when his children think things through. Now, rain might come on your crop, and it's beautiful the way it's handling. The rain may come upon the wicked as well, and the boll weevils eat his cotton crop up. Cutworms eat his corn crop up. And you see, just because one receives doesn't mean if without the blessings of God, they're in a heap of hurt. So you having the blessings of God are going to be far better off. Why? Because you're blessed. It's that simple. God is always fair, and anytime you think he is unfair, then you're missing the mark. So always think deep on the things of our Father and how he reckons and ciphers that brings blessings on those he loves. That's to say, it started out in 5, that you may be the children of your Father. Because you're going to be blessed if you are. Okay. Verse 46. If ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? Now, again, think what we're doing here. We're teaching people how to teach. You have heard in your lifetime, I'm sure, some preacher, say, well, I'm never going around those sinners. You can count on that. I'm not going there. Well, what do you think God sent a teacher for? God sent teachers to go to the sinners. They're the ones that need it. And therefore, if you hear a preacher or claims to be a preacher say he's not going to have anything to do with sinners, he has no idea of what he's here for. So he's really no salt and really no teacher. He's really no preacher. So God sent Aaron, the priesthood, the teachers. He sent them for the benefit of teaching, instructing, and going to those that are sinners and helping them to change their ways. So you have to love all people enough to care. It may be to practice tough law, tough love. And tough love sometimes can be punishment or correction. Verse 47. And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Even the heathen will do that. So you can be kind to everyone. That does not mean necessarily you're wishing them Godspeed, but you can attempt to teach them God's word that will bring them eternal life forever and ever. What kind of a gift is that? It's the greatest gift in the world, is to be able to persuade people to partake of that eternal life and to forever be with the Father. And rather than, well, I'm not going near a sinner, well, then you're really falling far short in that God would have you do. And naturally, to go among sinners doesn't mean you have to participate in the sin itself, naturally. Verse 48, be ye therefore perfect. That means mature or complete. Even as your Father, which in heaven is perfect or very mature. What does maturity do? It brings common sense. And common sense is something everyone should utilize. And certainly, it isn't difficult in teaching to know if you are blessed, though you were a sinner at one time, let's say, and you received that truth and you were blessed, and you can share that with others, that is awesome. It is really the greatest gift you can give someone, is to have maturity in their actions, in their beliefs, in the reality, not imagination, but in the reality of living and serving Almighty God. Even the heathen themselves through nature do certain things right. But when one becomes a mature Christian, that's you will never be perfect, okay? But that word in the Greek really would better translate mature. So this is when you come to the age of accountability. Then you mature, whereby you can handle the word and receive the blessings of God. And when you do that, then you become a blessing to other people. That's what our father Abraham was about, was being a blessing to all nations. Why? Because Christ would come through that lineage. And as a Christ man or a Christian woman, man or child, you have that same gift. Share it. Don't hide it under a bushel. Let that light shine. Let it reflect the truth. And receive even more blessings from the Heavenly Father. Chapter 6 and verse 1. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. This is one of the reasons I would never allow a plate to be passed in a church meeting. Because your alms is private. It's nobody else's business. It's between you and the Father and your service to Him. You don't say, I'm going to really help the Lord today. You just do it without talking about it, and you'll receive a lot more. You'll receive the reward certainly from your Father. Verse 2, therefore, when thou dost thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. That's all they're going to get. You know, it's to say, well, look, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to do this for God. Because they're trying to make points with people. That's not the way God wishes you to operate. And a hypocrite is the Greek term means a play actor. You're play acting that you're a Christian. You're play acting that you really love the Father, and all you're doing is trying to advertise yourself. Pride within oneself. That's what brought Satan down in the first earth age. It's something our Father does not like, does not appreciate, is pride in a person. So what does he say then? Verse 3, "But when thou dost alms, when you doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth." In other words, don't do it for a show. You do it basically secretly. Okay. Verse 4, "That thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret himself, shall reward thee openly." And certainly he does. You can expect it. He will do that. This is why that in all of our meetings, we have a collection box at the back of the meeting, not to take any part away from what happens in the front, the teaching and so forth. And what one does there is their own private business, and nobody else's except themselves and the Father. Verse 5, "And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites," those play actors are, "for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward." That's all they're going to get from what that meaning. What? It doesn't do them any good to pray. God's not going to hear it. So that's strictly a waste of time. Is to pray just to be heard rather than talking to our Father. Verse 6, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Now, this does not mean that you have to go into a closet in your home to pray. It means don't pray openly for a show. Pray in your home. You don't even have to pray out loud. Father knows your thoughts even. That's what's very important. That don't ever read a written prayer by someone else. Prayer is simply talking to your Heavenly Father. Telling Him your thoughts, sharing. It doesn't have to be absolutely literary perfect. It can be your own thoughts and mine. He loves that. I always like to use the example, if you truly love someone and they write you a letter, you want it to be from them, not for them to have somebody else write it and then them sign it and send it to you. That's cold. God wants you to talk to Him from your heart, from your mind. You can write it down and then read it if that makes you feel better. It isn't necessary, but you can. You talk to Him, but you do it secretly. You don't do it for a show somewhere. And when you pray for others, it's all right to pray in an audience if you're praying for others. No problem there. But for yourself, Father loves that personal touch, and he loves it from you. That's why he created you, is because he loves you, and certainly he likes for that love to be returned. Next verse, please. Verse 7, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." To chant is what we're talking about here. Don't chant prayers, okay? That is why? Well, if you chant and repetitiously repeat the same thing over and over, pretty soon the flesh gets into it, you're dancing. Not that there's anything wrong with praising God in that respect, if that's your gift. But The thing is when you're talking to him, it is the speech that is important, the thought, the word process. And certainly when you are speaking to him, don't chant. Don't repeat the same thing over and over. Well, why would that be? Well, for example, if you're praying and you ask for repentance on a certain thing, he's going to give it to you if you're earnestly praying and have had a change of mind. If you keep bringing it up over and over and over, you're calling him a liar. Because he said, I'll forgive you, and then I don't want to hear about it again. I want you to move on to something positive. I want you to move on to better yourself among the children that follow me. And So there you have it, that Father, this is where maturity comes into being. Quite frankly, it's easy to judge because that you like, our Father likes. By that I mean when you like for people that you love to talk to you personally, well, so does our Father when he loves you. When someone, as someone that you love, you don't want them to hire somebody else to write something to read to you. You want to know what they're thinking, their thoughts. It doesn't matter. The matter is that it comes from them. So it is. How precious it is, Father's maturity in teaching us how to follow him. Verse 8, to continue. Be not ye therefore like unto them, the heathen, okay? For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Did you know that? That's the way our Father operates. He, even before you ask him, he cares enough about you as you're trying to plant seeds and move forward in serving God. He knows what you have need of before you even ask. So there's no need to repeat it over and over and over. He's way ahead of the game. And it would be a little boring to him to have you put the flesh into it and chant and rave and go on like you were rapping this and rapping that, like the heathen do. You want straightforward maturity, speaking to your Father, showing your love for him, whereby he can return that love and the blessings, because he knows what you need beforehand, before you even ask. Well, how could he do that? Because he cares about you. Verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye. He's going to tell you here how you should pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or we honor your name. In heaven. Now, who is it? I get many questions about who should I pray to. He's telling you right here, our Father. You don't pray to Christ. You pray to our Heavenly Father. We hallow your name. We love your name. Especially you that know the name. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In other words, the subject is to for the Father to return to the earth and establish his kingdom, as he has declared he would. Heaven will be right here on earth, as Revelation 21 so declares. That's the prayer, that his king and that dominion be right here on earth. That's what Christ said. You pray for that. Not that you're going to fly off somewhere or the kingdom's taking place somewhere else. Right here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Daily bread is an interesting statement in the language used by Christ here. And it goes back to the time that the daily bread, manna from heaven, was given. You do not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And that manna of truth in these end times is a beautiful thing. And the terminology, you with companion Bibles, this day our daily bread, check it out for yourself. It's a unique saying by Christ, which leans to manna itself. And manna always comes from our heavenly Father. It's angels' food. And so it is that, spiritually speaking, our Father promises that He will give you that truth, that manna, the Word of God, that will strengthen you, and that you can truly live by it. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I like to translate this our faults or our trespasses. Forgive us our faults as we forgive the faults of others. Okay. Now, many people call the debt sin, but I like to think of it as faults, because we all have faults to a degree. And those faults, you ask Him to forgive them. As you forgive the faults of others, because nobody's perfect. Verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or the evil one, the false Christ. For thine is the kingdom, the king and his dominion, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And there you have it. You cannot, delivering you from temptation, you cannot help but go back in your mind to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. That, what does it say? Nothing, as a Christian, nothing will ever happen to you that isn't pretty commonly happen to everybody. It just does. Therefore, expect it in your life. And then it states, He will never tempt you over what you're able to handle. Because why? You can cut it. You can cut it right real good. And last and least of the 13th verse of that 10th chapter is, He will always show you a way out. If you're a believer, He will always make sure you're going on through. You're going to come out just fine. So that's how you pray to our Heavenly Father. But always, in completion, do it in Christ's name. That gives credentials to the fact that you are a Christ man or a Christian. And God answers that prayer. He loves it. So always, again, in many of the questions I receive, who do we pray to? You pray to our Heavenly Father. I mean, after all, Emmanuel is God with us, and how precious that is. So our Father is so very good to us as we follow Him. Okay, let's go with the next verse, verse 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, their faults and trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. In other words, it's necessary that you be a forgiver if you expect God to forgive you. Okay. Verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, at the same time, one of the biggest weaknesses of man or woman or child is they feel they are better maybe than what they truly are. Therefore, they will not forgive themselves. And they take that sin, and they, even though they repent, they hang on to it. How did I do that? Why did I do that? And I'm a better person than that. Of course you are. But at the same time, you have to practice forgiveness even with yourself. Why? Well, you're a human being. And if you do not forgive, God is not going to forgive you. So there are times you have to forgive yourself. You're not perfect, but you need His touch. So you can forgive yourself knowing that God has forgiven you, and He doesn't want to hear about it anymore. Doesn't want it mentioned. You will never forget it for one simple reason. It is God's way of letting remembrance keep you from maybe letting it happen again. Okay. So otherwise, you must forgive yourself if you expect God to forgive you. If you don't, he won't do it. And that's real sad when somebody hangs themselves out to dry and all they would have to have done was forgive themselves and fall on his mercy of forgiveness and move on to a new day. Verse 16, to continue. Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. And verily I say unto you, they have their reward. In other words, if you put on some big show that you're suffering for Christ, yes, I'm really putting myself out. Now, I'm very careful how I speak of fasting because we have diabetics and other people that it's very dangerous to fast as sometimes people understand fasting. So I simply say if you are a diabetic or someone of that nature, that you should not fast because of health reasons. So how precious it is that our Father enables us and uses us, leads us, guides and directs us in the way that he does. It's so precious. And how precious it is. Never do something, even in whatever you do, appear to be suffering, because it's a joy to serve God. It's always a pleasure to serve God. And you must always remember that and not be as the play actors who simply like to put on a show to further themselves, because that's all they're going to get from it. All right. How precious our Father's word is, that we follow it. Common sense, maturity, and be mature. That simply means use common sense. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have a judge. It's our Father. And he does not need our help in that. You should discern truth when you hear it. And you should separate that you know is not true. And hang into the Father's word, for it is all true when properly taught and properly translated. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? Because God loves you, and he wants to hear from you. Let him know that you love him and return that. Won't you do that? So let's go to his throne. Father, around the world we come. Father, ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, and touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, in question time, we're going to go with Leslie. Leslie from Michigan. Where is Lucifer? Is he still in heaven or is he roaming the earth? His physical body is locked in heaven for the time being. But his evil spirit roams the earth. He's not behind every bush, but there are evil spirits in the world, even his evil spirit and the evil spirit of the fallen angels. Now, for every negative, there is a positive. Christ also is in heaven until the second advent, but his Holy Spirit is able to traverse this earth age. So you have both the Holy Spirit and you have evil spirits. Why? The controversy is between Satan and our Father. Father wants to know which you're going to choose. That's why he's still there. But Michael will cast him out with his angels just prior to the second advent, just prior to Christ returning. Pat from Wisconsin, in your lesson on Galatians, you said, if you don't forgive yourself, God won't forgive you. Where in the Bible can I find this? Thank you. We just read it, Matthew 6, 15. How precious it is. You've got to forgive yourself. Some people are way too hard on themselves, thinking they're something real special. You need a little humility when it comes to that. Forgive yourself, humble yourself, and get cracking. Madison, 11 years old, from Mississippi. If I grow up and choose to be a scientist, would I have to write a letter to persuade him I don't believe in Christ? My teacher was going to be a scientist, but she believed in Christ and then decided to be a teacher because the professor told her to write a letter that she didn't have to, that she didn't believe in Christ, which she didn't. Okay. Well, you know, not every professor is going to ask that. And there are some good Christian scientists. So if you want to be a scientist and you feel led that God intends you to be, you go for it. We as a Christian organization, when we do a documentary in a college, many times the young people even there will ask, well, why are you here among these old artifacts if you're Christian, believing the earth is only 6,000 years old? They don't know that we as Christians know this earth is millions of years old, that in the first earth age, God destroyed it. And it gives a good witness and is very impressive to young people. So don't back away from being a scientist. There are good Christian scientists. It is true that some colleges are loaded and locked with liberal professors. They don't own the world. So choose your school wisely. Rodney from Ohio, my question to you is, why is it so hard for people that claim Christianity to see right in front of their faces the things of the world that the world offers them, and they fall for it? Why can't they see that there was an age before this one, and that Jesus Christ is coming here to set up his kingdom to rule and reign in the next age? They see the Bible as lifestyle. They pick and choose which parts to believe and to live by. They don't want to deter from man's traditions. Well, that's just the way it is. Some of them, God himself has blinded, as it is written in Revelation chapter 11, not blinded, but sent the spirit of stupor upon. They're not going to see the truth. But that does not take away from us the chore and our duty and our destiny of standing against the false one when he comes. You know, the simplicity in seeing the first earth age, this one and the one coming, and the fact that they can't see it, proves God's word more over and over and over. When you see the truth and know it, no one's ever going to be able to take that away from you. You got it. Hang on to it. Howard from Oregon. I was always taught that God destroyed the world before man was so sinful. Is this true? Also, did he do this to destroy the offspring of the fallen angels and humans? You have two floods a little bit confused, but you're pretty well right on. In the first earth age, God destroyed every speck. Okay. Now, the last statement you make brings in Noah's flood, where, in fact, God was destroying the hybrids from the fallen angels, having mixed, as is written in Genesis 6, with the daughters of Adam. And so, but the first flood, you will read of in Jeremiah more specifically in chapter 4, beginning with about verse 18. And he makes it clear there, I destroyed everything. I didn't leave a twig. I didn't leave a city. Now, in Noah's flood, the dove in a short period of time brought back an olive leaf. Well, it takes a long time to grow an olive tree and bring a twig from it. So God didn't destroy everything in Noah's flood, but he did get rid of the hybrids. That is to say, those Geber, the giants, the offspring of the fallen angels. Johnny from Georgia, I suffer from glaucoma, and I cannot read the Bible. Will God hold this against me? Absolutely not. Okay. Do you have any alternate methods of studying? Well, television is one. Tapes is another. Where I would not mislead anyone knowingly for anything in the world. It just, no one could ever hire me to mislead someone on purpose. But then you must make your own mind up about that, and you should spiritually discern. If you hear truth, accept it. And you can study through tapes or DVDs or even television. And it is a good method, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. I have many letters from people who have studied with us a short period of time and say they've learned more in that short period of time than they had their whole lives in other methods. So I hope this method is successful for you. It is for untold millions of others. Scott from Arizona, do you have to be a member of a church to go to heaven? I have been studying on television with you all for years. I have been told that I have to be a member of and actually go to church to get to heaven. Please explain. Well, that's, you know, I've read the Word of God many times, and I've never seen that written in it. Besides that fact, when this is, you are in church. Shepherd's Chapel is a church. It's the Shepherd's Church, and the Shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're in church right here, and you do not have to go to a public meeting necessarily to go to heaven. To go to heaven, you have to love our Heavenly Father and the Son He sent, which forgives sins. And on repentance, you've got eternal life. And so it is. Robert from Texas, I have cancer. If I decide to not go with the radiation and let it kill me, is that considered suicide? If God wanted me here, wouldn't He just heal me? Thank you. It is strictly your choice. You know, you are the captain of your ship. And you must, when you're of sound mind, you must make your own mind up. If you choose not to have radiation, then pray that Father wants you here. You have the right attitude. He would heal you. But it is totally a private decision for yourself. I always recommend you talk it over with your family. But still, radiation, I suppose, can be painful. I've never had it, but I'm sure that it is. So it's your choice, and you make your own choice with God, with prayer, praying to our Father, and let Him lead you. But you make your own mind up. Good. Shireen from D.C., I hope somebody has written this right. What happens after the final judgment? Well, you can read it for yourself. The final judgment you will read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 10, 12. And then after that comes the second resurrection and also the second death. What is the second death? It's the death of the soul. And that's fini. That's why there are no tears in heaven, because all that God just blots out those that don't make it, and they're never even remembered anymore. And hey, here's this name again, Shireen. I'm pronouncing, I hope that's correct, from D.C. Who is going to be living in the millennium? Also, our loved ones who died before, will they be in the millennium? Of course they will be. No one is dead, not even Satan. Our Father is not the Father of the dead, but of the living. They're all in paradise on one side of the gulf or the other. The overcomers on one side, those that didn't make it here. Why? Because they're before the Father. He's the judge, not man. And he judges them. In the millennium, those that will be taught, Revelation 20, verse 5, God's elect will be priests with Christ for 1,000 years. Teach. What do priests do? Teach. And hopefully, in spiritual bodies, rather than flesh bodies, they will hear the truth. Are you teaching a second chance? No, I'm not. Because with what's being taught in the world today in many places, they haven't got a prayer of a chance anyway when the false Christ appears to rapture them away. There'll be many people deceived, unfortunately. Ezekiel 13, beginning with verse 18, could foresee this many years ago. He said, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls, get down to earth in reality. Gwen from North Carolina. When I was 4 years old, I was in church and I wanted to go up to the front so bad, but no one would go with me and I was so scared. I'm 57 years old now. Is this going to send me to hell? I love listening to you every morning. Absolutely not. Okay. There's, quite frankly, there's nowhere is it written that you must go up front to an altar. Okay. Nowhere. What is written is that if God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him should have eternal life, everlasting life. That's what is necessary. And with you studying, it's obvious you believe, and God blesses that. And God bless you. Don't ever think, in the first place, at 4 years old, you were not at the age of accountability. Most likely. It's possible, but not likely. I've known many people that were believed at four or a little older, even for baptism. Christine from California. Where in the Bible does it say the elect can preach to their loved ones who don't make it and possibly save them? And do they have to be strictly family or just people who you love? Well, God's elect are going to be priests for 1,000 years with Christ, so you are going to be preaching or teaching many people. But the millennium chapters of the great book of Ezekiel, there's more written in Ezekiel about the millennium than anywhere else in the Bible. From chapter 40 all the way to the end is strictly millennium prophecy. And in chapter 44 of the great book of Ezekiel, along about verse 20 and 25, it stipulates that as one of God's elect, you have to be one of God's elect, you can go even to the side of the gulf where the parents or immediate family didn't make it, and you can witness to them, and you can't save them. It's still Christ that does the saving, but you can certainly give them warning that that it's final in the millennium, at the end of the millennium. Those that don't make it are going to go to the second death. Not this first one, but the second one is final. Sarah from Alabama. Is it true once saved, always saved? Yes, it is. But let me tell you, who does the saving? Christ does. You can sin, though, after once saved, all the way to hell. But all you have to do is repent, meaning it, and have a change of heart, and you're right back to the salvation. You don't get saved again. Otherwise, you're calling Christ a failure. You're trying to re-crucify him all over again. That won't cut it. Hebrews chapter 5 and 6 document this. And So all you have to do is repent. But if you decide to fall away from that salvation, you can sin to the point, and you're going to answer for it. And you can sin to the point that you'll go to hell. But the salvation was always there for you. Richard from California. My family believes in the rapture doctrine, and I have tried over and over to plant seeds, but they will have none of it. Is it wrong for me to not want to be around them? I wouldn't advise it. Just don't teach to them. Once you planted a seed, if it didn't grow, your responsibility, your hands are clean. So, but blood is, you know, relatives are, they're precious. So use wisdom. You see, even when you don't teach and they see God's blessings in you, it's effective. And perhaps they will see them. But if it's at all possible, don't throw your family away simply because of their beliefs. You know, maybe it could be that, as Romans 11 stipulates, that God himself sent a spirit of stupor upon them. It's not their fault. So you're the one that's mature, so you act very mature. And love them. They're your family. And set the example, but don't overload their donkey. By that I mean don't preach to them if they won't receive it. You already planted the seed. You see, God is the one that makes the seed grow. And if God has not made it grow, then you can't do anything about it except that. He's not ready for them yet, so let it go at that. But love your family, if at all possible. Jim from Vermont. While I was witnessing, I was asked, will the Gulf of Luke 16 still be in existence at the seventh trump and continue through the millennium until Satan is relieved at the end of it? I was stumped. Please answer. Now, at the second advent, the paradise gulf will end. Those that didn't make it will be here, and we will teach them, and here on earth in spiritual bodies. But the gulf will no longer exist, as it is written, paradise in heaven, because it's coming to earth. Remember the prayer that Christ taught us to preach, to say today, to pray: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Heaven is going to be on earth, because heaven is wherever God is, okay? So I hope that helps you. James from Florida. Pastor, you say when you repent for the same sins that God gets upset with you. My question is, I repent every day for my sins, whether I know if I've committed or not. Does God get upset with me because it's not the same sin that I'm asking forgiveness for? You have a blessed day, and you are blessed by God, for you deliver the message chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Well, thank you. You can, as long as you're not repenting for the same sin he's already forgiven you for, you're in good shape. Okay, it's there's nothing wrong with repenting daily if you feel you need it. But that's a spiritual discernment, and you know whether you do or not, and there's nothing wrong with repenting then. He appreciates it. James from Illinois. Can you pronounce the Hebrew name of the Father? It comes from the etymology of I am that I am. Iyah, Asha, Iyah. And the consonants come from that, and you cannot pronounce the name without vowels, so you pronounce it Y-A-H-V-E-H. It is locked in the manuscripts, the Hebrew manuscripts, in the book of Esther. It is given there four times, two times forward, two times reverse, and one, the etymology, I am as I am, and so that no one has to make a mistake. The correct pronunciation is Yahweh. Wanda from Georgia. I know that when your body passes away, it goes back to the earth, but where does your soul go until judgment day? It goes back to where it came from. goes to paradise, just like Luke would say in chapter 16, or as it stipulates in the great book of the Old Testament, whereby in chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, that you go all the way back, this flesh goes to dirt, and you return to the Father that gave it. In the book of Ecclesiastes, you can read that. Patsy from Illinois, did Adam have a wife named Lilith? You know, it's real sad that this is being passed around, because Lilith is mythology. Adam did not have a wife named Lilith. The reason this is utilized is scholars know there was a six-day creation of men and women. And they use this to get around the fact that there were races and people created before Adam and Eve. Be that as it may, I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word. Most of all, Father loves you for it. Makes his day when you get into his Word, the letter he has sent to you. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word.